Welcome, Holy Cross Sunday School teachers and families. It's good to be back here on the podcast. It's been an extremely crazy and busy week for me. I've just been behind on a lot of things, but excited about a lot of things too, especially confirmation. That's the big thing coming up. Today we had the last of our confirmation sessions tonight, and we've got some fantastic confirmation banners that some of the kids have made that are hanging up in our sanctuary right now. Also today, as I'm recording this, is Wednesday, and so it's the day, you know, by the time you hear this, then all of the vicars and also the candidates for pastors are officially getting their calls into the ministry on call day. For St. Louis, it was Wednesday this week, and for Fort Wayne, it was Monday and Tuesday. So, awesome opportunity to see God send out workers into his harvest field. A little disconcerting, though, some of the numbers here this year. I know I'm digressing a little bit, but they had 61 congregations that had asked for a seminary student to come and be their pastor that are going to end up not getting one. So the demand is greater than the need right now for those to enter into the ministry. So it's changed even since when I was there. When I was a student there, they were basically asking guys to stay because they had more candidates than congregations and places for them to go. So I think, unfortunately, that's probably a trend that's going to continue. But at any rate, continue to keep the seminaries in your prayers and all congregations in your prayers as well. For us, we're continuing with the resurrection theme, and tonight we're looking at the Road to Emmaus passage. This is just an awesome and incredible story to talk about today. I'm looking forward to digging into this. It's also going to be the gospel lesson for church this weekend as well. So we're privileged to have a guest preacher, Reverend Larry Rockman, and so looking forward to hearing how he elaborates and expands on this message from Luke in the sermon this weekend as well. Let's start with a word of prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we are going to hear that you had an awesome opportunity to share with your disciples that all scriptures are about you, and we ask that you would continue to instill that truth in us as well, that we may continue to see you in all of the scriptures. We thank you for teaching those two disciples that were walking on the road to Emmaus, and ask that you would continue to teach us now as we learn and as we grow in you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, so our text today comes from Luke chapter 24, and before I begin, I just want to preface it again by saying that this is the resurrection. We talked about it last week. It's very tempting to think of the resurrection stories as redundant and repetitive, but again, I believe that's probably Satan working again, so fight that temptation, because the resurrection is the heart and core and soul and the heartbeat of everything of Christianity. So if you're tempted to shrug it off, to think of it as too similar to the other aspects, don't do that. One thing to think about, too, is you know how with little children, when they have something they like, they will talk about it and interact with it often. If you ever watch the Teletubbies show, you know that they will do like a repeated sequence probably 3, 4, 5, 6 times. And for us as adults, we kind of grow tired of it, but the kids, they just love it and they eat it up. So chances are the kids in Sunday school will love hearing about the resurrection. And, you know, in some ways, gives us as adults something to think about too. You know, how can we have that same passion and vigor towards the events of our Lord? This aspect, we get a different story here, again, coming from Luke's gospel. Luke has always been very keen in his gospel to point out Jesus coming to outsiders. So, not necessarily his disciples. His disciples usually aren't the beneficiaries of a lot of Jesus' healing and even his teaching and favorable words. Usually it's kind of the people outside of that. So it's interesting to note, too, that you know, these two people that get this incredible experience on the road to Emmaus are those that are not one of his 12 disciples. At least I don't believe that is the case. And yet they're to those, again, outside of that small circle. We'll see a lot of parallels there, and there's a lot of deep theology in here too. Don't know if we'll have time to explore it all in this podcast tonight, but let's take a moment and we'll hear how the story goes.
That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened.
Little background and context for you there. Again, note the distance there, and throughout this story, they'll be walking. And, you know, 7 miles is a pretty considerable distance. It's a long ways. I know, you know, from my house to church, I live close to the River City Rascal Stadium. That's only about 2.5 miles, and it takes me a little bit of time to get there. So 7 miles is quite a hike, but again, that's just kind of the common mode of transportation for them. So that's why I think people probably traveled in large groups so they could, you know, have something to do by talking to each other on the way. Two of them, again, probably the question is who are the them that is referring to, and you have to go back to, I guess, some of those disciples that were there is probably the intended referent of all of that. As we'll see later on, we'll get a few more biographical details. For example, in verse 18, one of them was named Cleopas, but other than that, they're kind of anonymous here. I think that's that may be okay, because that might point to us as being the one to be the beneficiaries of kind of the meaning and impact of this later, as we'll talk about.
While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him.
Here's another one of Jesus' many miracles, as I will say. It's a divine intervention, I think, that intentionally blinded these men that were walking on the road from recognizing that it was Jesus. Now, isn't that interesting? So, kind of reminds me of, you know, sometimes God would kind of interact and harden Pharaoh's heart, for example, in Exodus, when Moses is making those demonstrations. You know, there's a progression. Sometimes it's Pharaoh being the one that's hardening his heart, and then towards the end, it's God that actually hardens Pharaoh's heart and prevents him from allowing the people of Israel to go. So the point of that, at least in the Exodus story, was so that God could show his mighty wonders and his acts through the plagues. And so the similar purpose here, that God is, you know, doing something with regards to people's heart and with their minds in order so that he could show a great work and perform a great work in their lives. So we'll see how he does that.
And he said to them,
"What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?"
And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him,
"Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?"
And he said to them,
"What things?"
Now, this just kills me every time, how Jesus just plays ignorant and plays dumb. I mean, the first question, what is this conversation you're holding with each other? Do you think Jesus knows the answer? Yes, of course he does. So then, why does he ask the question about it? Again, trying to give them an opportunity to open up and to share. And the same thing elsewhere, too. Where they basically say, "Well, haven't you heard the latest news about what's going on?" And then Jesus obviously plays dumb and says, "What things?" And again, I think it's to maybe just kind of get a feel for where they're at and how they're taking it, so he can get a gauge as to how they're describing Jesus as to who he is, you know, looking at the words and his actions and significance. So we're going to hear their answer to that. And we'll just take a brief theological look at their answer and see how they responded. See if it fits or not, I guess.
And they said to him,
"Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened."
Okay, so this shows what they see. They call him Jesus of Nazareth, which I think is good. They refer to him as a prophet. Okay, that part is true. But notice what's absent here is they're neglecting to call him Messiah, because that word Messiah had a much bigger impact and meaning there. We'll get to that in a little bit. It talks about what they remember him for. They remember him mighty in deed and word before God and the people. So I think that's a reference to his miracles and his teachings there. And then they talk about what happened. Our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. I think that's actually a pretty accurate description. But then it shifts to in verse 21, where they say, "We had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel." Now, obviously they have something specific in mind. In order to set the Jewish nation free from bondage to Rome, they were looking for, these two in particular, along with a handful of others, were kind of seeking someone to come and be a political ruler or like a military type ruler to overthrow the government and then again give the Jewish people political freedom. And obviously when you take out like a military general, then that plan is usually not a success. The only exception obviously is with Jesus. So that's I think what was implied in that name Messiah, which they did not share that name earlier. And then they're talking about the third day. So, I don't know if this is a focus on, this just happened probably, or maybe this just happened and we're still talking about it. But I think it's interesting to note how they phrase that. So for us, again, this indicates that this text took place on Easter Sunday, that same day. We got a hint of that in verse 13 as well. Now, they continue to tell their story in addition to that, so let's hear what else they say.
"Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back, saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see."
Okay, so again, they only know part of the story, and that's how the story started with some of them, that Jesus didn't actually appear. And if you look back at Luke's account here of the actual resurrection, verses 1 through 12 here, verse 2 and verse 3, it says, they didn't see the body of Jesus, but instead they saw the angels, and the angels basically gave the reminder of Jesus' teachings. Okay, but they actually don't see Jesus yet at this story. So to this point, when we're hearing Luke's account, Jesus has not yet made his resurrection appearance in public. And in fact, in 24:11 it says, "The news that Jesus was resurrected seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them." And it talks about Peter running and looking in the tomb, which we talked about last week, and he went home marveling at what had happened, but still no Jesus yet. So that's the only part of the story that they had seen. So again, many questions might arise, so probably, what might have happened. Maybe some people stole his body, or maybe someone tried to, they didn't believe that this criminal should be given a proper burial. I mean, typically criminals were buried in like a mass grave, so maybe somebody didn't think Jesus was worthy of that and maybe tossed him in a mass grave somewhere. Who knows? But they've only got the first part of the story, and it doesn't look very hopeful. I mean, the reason they say this is not with an air of hope of the resurrection by any means, but it's more of a sad tragedy that someone has desecrated the dead is where they're at. So here's where Jesus intercedes for them.
"And he said to them,
'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?'
And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself."
I think this is probably the most fantastic statement, one of the most fantastic statements in all of Scripture. oh, you get this, you know, this intense Bible study from Jesus in 7 hours, where he takes from Genesis to, well, the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, and explains where Jesus Christ is present in all of those situations. I mean, to me, I guess as a theologian, I think this would be amazing just to bask in Jesus's knowledge and intelligence to open up all the scriptures. So here, again, you talk about, you know, high theology of the scriptures and the word of God. The first part, what Jesus says, he gives the words saying, was it not necessary? Don't you remember his words and all the prophets had spoken? Okay, so Jesus explains to them how it was supposed to go with the resurrection. And then he actually, you know, elaborates on that. You know, so this goes to prove that, you know, all scripture points to Jesus. And a huge principle to remember and to keep in mind, I guess, in particular with Sunday school as well. Sometimes we lose sight of this. I think in particular with the Old Testament, with all the stories of people that exist long before Jesus. I mean, sometimes those stories, it's easy for us to get tempted to talk about those stories in a moralistic way. For example, like David and Goliath, sometimes gets shifted to a lesson like, okay, little guys can do big things too. Where instead, you know, you're missing Jesus. David is a little type or a little preview of the miracle and the conquering over the enemies that Jesus does over Satan and sin and death, as Goliath. Okay, how do we read Jesus into the scripture? How do we see Jesus show up in scripture? It's a huge, huge, huge concept that's, you know, fundamental for how we use the Bible today. And I would say that's definitely like a doctrinal or catechism application for us to go further. Okay, next section here. We'll hear what happens next in the story as the conversation has, you know, the specific words and the dialogue has died down, so we're getting back to the narrative. This is verse 28.
So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying,
"Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent."
So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other,
"Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road? While he opened to us the scriptures?"
Okay, another fascinating thing that's happening here. That "stay with us" passage is awesome too. One you'll hear quoted and talked about in songs, I think we'll actually be singing one of those type songs in our worship service this weekend. And Jesus stays with them, and when he stays with them, they have communion there. Okay, taking bread, blessing it. And that's the moment where they recognize Jesus. And that's huge too, because that parallels our Lord's Supper, our sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Because Christ is present, you know, that's what we believe, teach, and confess, that, you know, it's his true body and blood that's there in, with, and under the bread and wine. And that's where Jesus is. And then Jesus just vanishes. And then they have this realization, did our hearts not burn within us while he talked to us, and how he opened the scriptures? And now, how cool is that? You know, that shows like the impact of that Bible study, that one-on-one time that they had with Jesus. You know, that's that desire that, you know, I pray that God would continue to fill me with that burning heart to long for that deeper understanding of the Word of God and to cling to his teachings there. And I just hope and pray that you all have that as teachers too. Listening to this podcast, I think, is an indication of that. Your willingness to learn more about the scriptures by teaching, and you're valuing that and instilling that in others, I think is awesome as well. Just incredible things about the scriptures. So let's hear what happens next here.
And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying,
"The Lord has risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon."
Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread.
Okay. Awesome, incredible story there. So, a few little biographical clues. You notice that these two that were on the road to Emmaus, they came back to the 11. So this implies, this is the definitive link that says that they were not one of the 12 disciples, which, you know, are now down to 11 since Judas took his own life, okay? Again, one of them is named Cleopas. Now, the Lord has risen and he has appeared to Simon. So that's a reference there too. Sorry, I gotta look up a note on that. So that implies that, in 1 Corinthians 15:4 here, there we go, I found that reference, that Jesus Christ appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. So the Gospels don't record this, but, apparently Jesus, appeared individually to St. Peter. So, again, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15, and this is the allusion here, because that's kind of the response that they had happened. But anyway, those two disciples, they're on the road to Emmaus, they shared everything that had happened. I can't imagine how excited they must be about this, and how they were revealing, it was revealed to them in the breaking of the bread, in communion. So, awesome, awesome stuff. To let you know, this is the official text, but I'm just going to play the next verse to hear how it goes.
As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them,
"Peace to you."
But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them,
"Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet? That it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have."
And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them,
"Have you anything here to eat?"
They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them.
Okay, this is a few huge points here too, because this is kind of the same story. So I'm kind of confused as to why it stops at the road to Emmaus, because this takes place immediately afterward. So Jesus comes to them, and he does that same sort of invitation that we hear, a very similar one with Thomas. He says in verse 39, "See my hands and my feet, touch me and see." So he invites the disciples to go and get that, physical, tangible evidence, basically to prove that this is not an illusion, okay? So you see a couple of things here that Jesus does intentionally to prove that it's not just a hoax or a vision, okay? Number one, he appears to a large group of people at a time. So it would be a lot different if Jesus appeared to one person than because others could write it off, okay? Number two, he invites people to touch him, okay? Usually when people are dreaming, one common catchphrase is, "Pinch me, I think I'm dreaming." So because when you pinch yourself if you're dreaming, that's kind of the indication if you know it's real. Because if it's just a dream, you usually don't feel anything. But Jesus invites them to feel things. Now, in addition to that, too, he even asks for something to eat. That's another thing, too. If you see Jesus eating, okay, then there's going to be the smell of broiled fish, and that's very distinct, and also the taste of that, too. So most likely, they're going to be eating right along with Jesus. So if you remember eating a meal, touching him, smelling the fish, seeing him, and you have 11, probably a group of at least 13 people that all saw this at the same time, with the 11 disciples plus the two that were walking on the road to Emmaus, and probably likely more. If they can all vouch for that at the same time, There's no way to say that this is just something that the disciples made up or concocted. Just a, you know, lock-tight case that Jesus rose from the dead. Okay? And we'll see him do this time and time again, use these same principles, appearing to multiple people, incorporating the senses at the same time, too, just to prove and reiterate the fact that he did, in fact, was raised from the dead. Okay, then we get to the last point, which actually ties back to the very beginning here, which I want to share. This is 44 through 49. I'm getting bonus Bible time today. This is awesome.
Then he said to them,
"These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled."
Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them,
"Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high."
Okay, so again, what was the fault of the man on the road to Emmaus? What was the fault of the people the women that first came to the tomb? That they didn't believe the words of the scripture. They just didn't get what the scriptures were all about. So the women didn't recognize that Jesus had already told them that he was going to be raised from the dead. The two men on the road to Emmaus, they didn't realize, you know, Jesus calls them out for not realizing that the scriptures all foretold that this was going to happen. So now, Jesus comes in, and the last words that we hear from Jesus on this resurrection appearance is basically reinforcing it. It says, yes, this resurrection has been foretold and talked about in the scriptures. And then, just like he did with the other two, he opened it up to the other disciples too. Again, explaining how all scriptures was about Jesus, and Jesus was there to fulfill all of those prophecies together. So again, really, this passage is huge, huge, huge for a hermeneutic, which is the fancy way for word for, you know, the means and method by which we see and interpret scripture. Huge, huge for all of that. So, all right, well, that's enough for the Bible for now, at least for this study. Sorry, that sounded kind of crass when I put it that way. But let's shift to the application a little bit. For the littles who are the more concrete thinkers, you know, one thing you could do is, I don't know how practical this would be or not, but you could try actually going on a little walk. I think that might be what one of the activities is. I think the only information I have is about the title of the activity, but you know, maybe you lead them on a journey around the classroom and maybe try and teach and tell the story as you walk. That might be interesting. Or what you could do too is in all aspects of it is maybe try and find some Bible passages that are clearly pointing to Jesus and in the Old Testament, and just be a Bible class where you talk about these Old Testament things and show how Jesus was actually there. You know, like I mentioned, David and Goliath, you know, that points to Jesus. A passage that's linked is the Israelites crossing over the Red Sea is a link of deliverance and freedom. And now we have this freedom in the resurrection. Okay, a handful of other stories too. The three men in the fiery furnace. All of a sudden, there's this fourth guy in the midst of the furnace, you know, when they're not getting burned up. And many scholars will say that that person is actually Jesus that's standing there in their midst. If you want some cool references to this, maybe do an internet search for an Easter Vigil. It's at Easter Vigil, they will actually read and look at a lot of these Old Testament stories, which are, you know, classic Bible stories, but all of them are read in light and pointing to Jesus, like specifically at his resurrection. You know, and those are some of the stories that are talked about there too. So that might be one thing to do, you know, bring in some other Bible stories and talk about how they point to Jesus. And again, for the little kids, it probably wouldn't hurt to Maybe just get him active and moving and get him talking about it. Pray again, you know, anything with little kids, if you're feeling adventurous, you can try it with the older ones as well. Okay. Since we're talking about scripture too, again, can be a thing to, you know, talk about Bibles, with the littles, you know, show them, a picture Bible or, you know, beginner Bible of sorts, and just ask them questions about it. You know, there are lots of stories in here. You know, who's the most important one? You know, who's the one in which these stories are all about? You know, and let them have that Sunday school answer. You know, it's all about Jesus that's there. Going back to this resurrection too, I think the kids will be able to relate well with the breaking of the bread. You know, especially with some visuals too. You could talk about communion a little bit, with the kids, and they might know what that's like. You know, and ask them, what's that thing where you get to go up and get a blessing from pastor? You know, what are the things that mommy and daddy get to eat and drink? You know, and have them talk about that and share that a little bit, and then reinforce the fact that Jesus is there. So that's another doctrinal point you can bring into. Same is true with the bigger kids. Probably the big application point here is the scriptures. You know, how do you read scriptures? What's the lens by which you see them? And again, kind of nail down the point that, you know, it is in fact all about Jesus. Let's see. Yeah. So again, with the older kids, you could talk about the, you know, the walking aspect. You could talk about communion a little bit too, like I alluded to before. What is communion? Why is it so special? Why do we do it all the time? Well, it's because Jesus is there and his forgiveness is there too. But, yeah, the more I think about it, the more I think it would be a, you know, neat little Bible study time to just maybe play a little quiz game, I guess, and say, you know, where is Jesus in all of these Bible stories? And actually practice that lens of interpreting the Bible by looking at Jesus as the center. And yet, obviously, still talking about the story of Jesus and his resurrection, too. Okay. Law gospel game here. The law of this text, I would say, sometimes we, like the disciples, refuse to believe or remember the words of Scripture. Again, we saw that, kind of jumping outside the text a little bit, we saw that in Mary, we saw that in the two disciples, and we saw that at the end with the 11 as well. Again, Jesus called them out and corrected them on it. And the gospel of this is, you know, we have the gift of the scriptures that point us to Jesus. So I would say that's our gospel, is the gift of God. All right, let's close with a prayer here, and then our closing song for today. I did a, you know, brief internet search for a song I haven't heard before, but actually sounds kind of cool. It's by a Christian artist named Steve Green, and the song is called "I Can See on Emmaus Road," and it's written from the perspective of one of those two men that were walking on the road to Emmaus. So the lyrics are pretty neat, just talking about seeking Jesus and again how that moment changes life too. Actually kind of similar to the song we heard last week, talking about that perspective from Mary Magdalene. But again, let's close in prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for that gift of the Scriptures and the awesome opportunity we have to dig down deep and to learn more about you. We ask that you would open our hearts to hear the Scriptures and learn more about Jesus, just like you did to those two disciples that were walking on the road to Emmaus. Send your blessing upon all those who are here at church this weekend. Be present in our classrooms with all the kids that are learning more about you, that their faith may continue to grow. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So, once again, we close with our song, "I Can See on Emmaus Road" by Steve Green.
All at once he walked beside me, like he'd been there all along. Not a stranger, but a father who can sense when something's wrong. And he answered all my questions, and he understood my fears that somehow vanished now that he was here. Can't you see who walks with you? Can't you hear who speaks your name? Can't you feel something stirring in your heart? How his words ring strong and true, like a once familiar strain. Can the paths we follow from now on be the same? I couldn't bear for him to leave me, so I begged him please to stay, spend the evening, a few moments before he went his way. Then like a host he stood and blessed me, broke the bread and poured the wine. Then I knew there was something there I recognized. Yes, I can see who walks with me. I can hear who speaks my name. I can feel something stirring. Like a once familiar strain, and I know I'll never be the same. I can see, and from that moment in time, I felt the emptiness subside, and all the wonder of creation shine. Suddenly I knew yes, I can see who walks with me, I can hear who speaks my name, I can feel something stirring in my heart. How his words still ring strong and true, like a once familiar strain, and I know I'll never be the same. I can see. I can see, I can see.